My name is Melody, and I'm going to be talking on this session. We're going to be taking a look at the Holy Spirit, who He is, and the role He plays in our lives, as not only the giver of gifts, but also as the gift Himself. So let's just pray a minute. I know we've invited the Holy Spirit. I just want to just thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit. This is Your work. So take this message and perfect it. Just make it go into each one of us as it should. We hear what You want us to hear, Lord, so that Your work will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name. Thank You. Well, there are certain things we need to know about the Holy Spirit in order to fully appreciate and understand Him and His work. The first thing we need to know is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not merely an impersonal force or a power or an essence within the universe. He's a person with whom we can enjoy a personal relationship. And to be considered a person, you must possess certain characteristics, which include intelligence, will, and emotion, all of which the Holy Spirit possesses. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, that the Spirit has an intimate knowledge of the deep things of God. This statement illustrates His intelligence. When speaking about the gifts of the Spirit to the Corinthian church, Paul says that the Holy Spirit distributes to each one individually as He wills. The act of choosing shows the Spirit has a will. When it comes to emotions, in Romans 15:30, Paul speaks about the love of the Spirit to the Ephesian church. Paul warns them not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is a person. Ooh, there's that P. He's a person with a mind, a will, and emotion. And He's a great person to have around, just like Jesus was. You know, when Jesus was around, the disciples never had to worry about a thing. They learned to trust Him real quick as the master of every situation. If something went wrong, they knew that Jesus would take care of it. For instance, a tax collector is giving you a bad time trying to collect taxes. No problem. Jesus is here. Go down and catch a fish, He tells Peter. Take the coin out of his mouth and pay the taxes. Or suppose you've attracted a big crowd of people and you're short on food. Not to worry. There's a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish in the crowd. Jesus will multiply that so everyone will be well satisfied. Or maybe the Pharisees are trying to trip you up. Don't sweat it. Jesus is here. He'll handle it. Just leave it to the master. And that's the lesson that the disciples learned over and over again for 3 years. They learned that they never had to worry when Jesus was around. They learned to relax and be confident because they knew that Jesus would handle and take care of everything. I'm going to come right back over here. Linda, you're better at it than I am. Okay.
Do you want me to take that other one?
Oh, no. I'll just do my own thing. Okay, where were we? We were talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay. But by the 14th chapter of John, things are starting to change. Jesus is making it plain that He's about to die, and the disciples are not happy with this news. In fact, it fills their hearts with fear. And in the Greek, the preposition for the word helper is para, one called alongside to help. The Holy Spirit has come alongside to help us in every situation. He's here to be our strength. He's here to be our counselor. He's here to take care of the emergencies that arise in life. And if we do not know Christ, He comes alongside us to convict us of sin. The Holy Spirit is here to be our helper. And just like the disciples had Jesus with them, we have the Holy Spirit with us. But there is more. Jesus also said that not only would the Holy Spirit come to dwell with us, but He would also dwell within us. In John 14:17, He said this regarding the Spirit. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you will know Him, for He will dwell with you and He will be in you. What a wonderful promise Jesus gave to those who follow Him, that we would experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And for the disciples, that occurred after Jesus died. It's recorded in John 20, verse 23. Jesus appeared to his men after his death and tells them, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. At that point, the Holy Spirit began to dwell in them. And the preposition used for the indwelling in the Greek is the letters en. These two prepositions characterize our experiences as well. Prior to our conversion, it was the Holy Spirit that came alongside us to convict us of sin and our need for a Savior. The moment we accepted Christ as Lord of our life, the Holy Spirit came into us to indwell within us and begin the work of regeneration. We went from para to en, just like the disciples. And once the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, he begins the work of conforming us into the image of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "But we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that rightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him." Everything the Spirit does in our lives is intended to serve this goal. But there is still more in this relationship. In Acts 1, 4 through 8, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he tells his disciples to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. This is what he said. "For John baptized with water, but not many days from now you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is a third preposition which defines the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. And this Greek preposition is the word epi, which translated means an overflowing of the Spirit as it comes upon you. That promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and in the book of Acts, it's recorded as earth shaking. It was so dramatic, the Bible says the onlookers were amazed and marveled. Such is the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit that God the Father sent at the request of Jesus. In all our future Christmases and birthdays, we will never receive a better gift. Other gifts may really delight us, but no other gift will supersede this one. For by his Spirit, we enter into a new awareness of who we are and whose we are. We are ushered into a deeper, intimate relationship with God through the Holy Spirit's revealing the deep things of God to us. As we yield to the Spirit's control in our life, he begins changing us from the inside out. But we can also possess a new authority in heaven and on earth, and a new power to serve and be Christ's witnesses in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can see how the Bible uses three distinct and separate Greek prepositions, para, en, and epi, to describe the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives. Chuck Smith, in his book Living Water, illustrates it this way. If I should place an empty glass next to a large pitcher of water, the pitcher would be para with the glass. If I start pouring the water from the pitcher into the glass, the water is now en, this pitcher. As the glass fills with water, and I continue to pour water into it, the glass begins to overflow. The water is now upon, or overflowing, or epi, the glass. So it is with the Holy Spirit in our lives. This outpouring of the Spirit is a flowing forth from our lives of the dunamis, the dynamic power of God's Spirit that works through us to fulfill God's purpose in us. So to better understand what this outpouring looks like, we're going to take a look in the book of Acts to see what happens when the Spirit of God comes upon believers with dynamic power. And as we do, pay attention to the many different experiences and the various ways and methods by which people, by way of people receiving this power. Here's a few examples. In Acts 2, we see how God fulfilled his promise to baptize with the Holy Spirit. As the disciples were waiting and praying, a noise from heaven that sounded like a mighty rushing wind filled the house. Cloven tongues as of fire sat upon each of the disciples, and they all began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability. In Acts 8, a great revival broke out in Samaria under the preaching of Philip. Many believed and were baptized in water. When the apostles heard of this, they sent Peter and John, who when they got there, prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit. For as the Bible records, the Spirit has yet had not fallen, epe, upon any of them. When Peter and John laid their hands on them and prayed, they received the Holy Spirit. No special manifestations are noted. In Acts 10, Peter's message to the household of Cornelius was interrupted when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles, who began to speak in other tongues. Later, Peter was explaining this to the other apostles, what had happened. And he said, well, I just started talking to them, and while I was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them. I didn't do anything. It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. And then he said, I remembered when Jesus said he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 19, Paul laid his hands on the people in Ephesus, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, Paul had come to Ephesus, where many people had believed through the ministry of Apollos. Paul had sensed something was missing, though. Maybe it was a lack of joy. They said they were Christians, but you never know it by looking at their faces. Maybe it was a lack of fervency. They were neither hot nor cold. They were just lukewarm. You know, the Bible really doesn't say what he sensed. But whatever it was, Paul was determined to identify what was lacking in their experience and relationship with the Lord. So in verse 2, he asked them, well, have you received the Holy Spirit since you first believed? And they responded, well, what's that? We've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. So then Paul asked them if they'd been baptized as Jesus commanded in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they replied, well, no, we were baptized with John's baptism, a baptism of repentance. Mm-hmm. So then Paul baptized them. He figures out the problem. He baptizes them in water in the name of Jesus Christ, and then he lays his hands on them, and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can see by these examples that no two of these experiences are identical. The Holy Spirit can come upon us at the time of our conversion, like Cornelius' household. They heard the word of God, they believed it, and they were baptized. Or it can happen while they're waiting and praying, like it happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Or with the laying on of hands, like in Ephesus. It can also happen from just asking. Jesus said, if a son asks for bread, a piece of fish, or an egg, will he not receive just what he asks for from his earthly father? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's in Luke 11. Which should remind us that God is not bound by any particular method or way of doing things. He's sovereign. It's his work. He works independently of us, in us, and through us. Our part is to trust, surrender, and receive. And shouldn't we desire everything that God has for us? I, for one, need and desire all the help I can get and all the resources that God has provided for me. Listen to another promise Jesus makes to those who believe in him. This is from John chapter 7, verses 38 through 42 in the New King James Version. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now the original Greek text is far more dynamic and intense than the King James indicates. The word translated flow in Greek is actually the word gush, while the word translated rivers in the Greek term is the Greek term for torrent. So a better translation would be, out of his innermost being, there will gush torrents of living water. I love that. Out of his innermost being, there will gush torrents of living water. So you see, the picture is not of a gentle stream trickling through the woods, but a mighty deluge, a raging flood cascading down a mountain gorge. Take a look at this. This is what I'm talking about. That's what it's supposed to look like. Rivers of living water. So I have to ask the question, are we a torrent or are we a puddle? Is living water gushing forth or just trickling out of our lives? If not, then according to the scriptures, I would be correct in suggesting that God has something more for you and me than what we've experienced so far. You see, it was never Jesus' intention that we keep the Holy Spirit all bottled up inside of us. We may be the containers of God, but we weren't meant to contain God. When our lives are yielded to the Spirit's control, God is certain to work through us and in us to leave his mark to those around us. He desires that the Spirit flow from us and into the lives of those who have yet to drink from the fountain of God. So what exactly is it that's supposed to be flowing from our lives? Well, Paul answers that question by saying in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. When a person is overflowing with the Spirit, what rushes out is God's divine love. The kind of love that sent Jesus to the cross for you and me. The agape kind of love. The one thing we should seek more than anything else, more than any other manifestation of the Holy Spirit, is that this agape love would gush forth from our lives to touch others in the name of Jesus. In Galatians 5:16, Paul tells us to walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit. Then we will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh. And just this afternoon, I looked up in Galatians just to remind myself of what those desires are of the flesh. And they're not pretty. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So we cannot be under the Spirit's control and also controlled by the flesh. Jesus once said to Peter after he failed yet again, he said, Peter, the Spirit is indeed willing. It's the flesh that's weak. I think we could all found that to be true in our own experiences. It's not that we lack desire. It isn't that our spirit is unwilling. We can hear the Holy Spirit talking to us. It's the problem is our flesh is weak. And I think Linda said it really well this morning. It's just we carry all this stuff with us all the time. We're listening to the wrong voice. See, the one thing that will curb the flow of God's love, power, and grace in our lives is our resistance to and our quenching of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever chosen to resist the Holy Spirit? It's not fun, is it? I had experience recently that will illustrate the importance of surrender. It kind of goes along with what Linda said this morning. I like to walk and pray in my neighborhood. And I was out walking. I would pass this house with this guy who was sitting on his porch. And I just pass him by every so often. And one morning, the Holy Spirit impressed me to pray for him. So every morning when I passed his house, whether I saw him or not, I'd pray for him. It went on for months. Then one morning, he was sitting out there, and the Holy Spirit said to me, go up and tell him that you've been praying for him. I said, what? I got to get to work. I made a lot of excuses, and I passed on by, and I resisted the Holy Spirit. You know that kid's story about the horrible, bad of that day? That one. That's what I had. Because when you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when you do not listen, it's a horrible day after that. And I can tell you, since that day, I've not seen that man at all. And so I missed out. I missed out on whatever God was going to do in his life and whatever God was going to do in my life. You know, I really, and then you live with that kind of that regret, which you give to God, and then you say, I'll never do that again. But we must pay attention as the Holy Spirit invites us. We are invited to participate in his work in those around us. We must trust God that he will equip us with what we need when he asks us to do something. You see, we're not mere mortals any longer. We're born again children of the kingdom of God. My God, we've got the Holy Spirit living inside us. We've got the mind of Christ. We get the ability to participate with God in a supernatural lifestyle. I mean, this is so cool to me. So why would we not? Why would we resist the Holy Spirit? So as we allow the Holy Spirit to flow from our lives, we will find our hearts filled with compassion for the lost and a love for the people of God. Our desire will be to build up the body of Christ rather than tearing it down. Our sisters, to love them, whatever mess they're in and we're in. We will love the people of God, and we will discover our unique role in the life of the church and yield to the spiritual gifts the Holy Spirit has given us to fulfill that role. So when we begin a discussion on the gifts of the Spirit, as Mary's going to do next, it's important that we get to know the giver of the gifts, the Holy Spirit himself. We must seek to know him in all facets of who he is. He wants to know you and be known by you. So let us yield and receive all that Jesus has promised, the whole package. It's not any different than when we as women go to buy a new outfit. We just don't buy the black dress. We get the black shoes, the black purse, the earrings, and the cute jacket, don't we? We get the whole package. So why would it be any different with God? What is it you want from me, God? The indwelling, the outpouring, the river's flowing? I'll take it all. I want the whole package. So, are we ready to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit? Do we desire him to reveal his power in us? Are we expecting him to do his work through us? You know, God loves to take ordinary people and through them do extraordinary things. Ask and you shall receive. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the immeasurable gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand more fully his presence in our lives. Help us to seek to know him as our counselor, our teacher, our helper, and our friend. We desire to be open to all that you promised for us. Help us to yield so that we may be filled to overflowing with your Spirit, so that we can serve others with love, power, and grace. In Jesus' name.